All right, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and open to Revelation chapter 3. Making our way through the book of Revelation and the seven churches, we move on to the fourth church, the church of Sardis. I'll read you a couple things from John MacArthur's commentary this morning. He tells a story. He said, the vast distances in space are unimaginably immense. The nearest stars to us are millions of miles away. Those large distances have forced astronomers to come up with an appropriate measurement unit, the light year. One light year equals the distance that light traveling at more than 186,000 miles per second travels in 1 year, more than 6 trillion miles. The enormous distance to even the nearest stars presents an interesting possibility. If a star 30 light years away from the Earth exploded and died 5 years ago, we wouldn't be able to tell by looking at it for another 25 years. Though no longer in existence, the light from that star would go on shining as if nothing had changed. Now, that situation sums up a lot of churches today. A lot of churches reflect the light of a brilliant past. But because of false doctrine, because of unconfessed sin, because of false teaching, sinful living, the darkness of the world creeping in, that light on the inside has been extinguished, but on the outside people don't perceive it yet. They don't see it yet. The church at Sardis was a church just like that. Had a reputation for being alive, but Jesus Christ pronounced that it was dead. And as we're looking at these seven churches in Revelation, we're seeing this downward spiral that begins in the church at Ephesus, where it says they have lost their first love for the Lord. That spiral continues in Pergamum, and it talks about the worldliness that has made its way into the church. We looked at Thyatira and how that church tolerated sin. And now all of this downward spiral reaches a new low at the church at Sardis, a church that Jesus said, you're doing some things, but you are dead. Kind of like the parable of the fig tree that Jesus talked about in Matthew 21. You know, it had leaves, but it didn't bear fruit. Now, just like the rest of the seven churches, Sardis was an actual church that was in existence when John recorded these letters. But it's also a symbolic of all the churches throughout history that have died, that have allowed sin to extinguish the flame, and they've simply died. Look at me in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, following the familiar outline, we're looking at number one, the correspondent. Just as in all of these letters to the churches, Jesus Christ himself is the author. He uses the pen of John as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the letters come from Jesus Christ. And he often refers to himself with phrases from Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, where John records that vision of Christ that he was given. But here, in addition to that, he takes a description from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now that phrase, seven spirits, could be one of a couple things. Many believe that it refers to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, where the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel, strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Talking about the seven spirits. Or it may refer to the lampstand with the seven lamps, the menorah that's presented in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. In either case, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The presence of Jesus Christ is in each church through the person of the Holy Spirit and His presence there. The seven stars is a picture of the messengers, the elders, representing each of those seven churches, and they are likely the ones who carried the copy of the letter to each of these churches. So the imagery here shows Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of the church, mediating His rule through the Holy Spirit and through godly leaders and teachers. Now notice He doesn't introduce Himself with, kind of like He did with Thyatira. He used a name to describe a judge. You know, He has fire in His eyes and burnished bronze feet and talks about coming in judgment. He doesn't use that terminology here, even though they were worse off than Thyatira, even though they were dead. Instead, He depicts Himself as the Lord who sovereignly works in His church through the Holy Spirit and through those leaders that He's raised up in the church. So it's a reminder to the church at Sardis of what they lack. Because the Spirit's presence wasn't there. The vast majority of people in the church at Sardis were not believers. You know, it's different than a lot of the other churches. The vast majority didn't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so they were filled with unbelievers, unredeemed people. Number two, think about the church. Now, I know this gets a little redundant because I say this every single time, but we don't know much about the church. You know, we don't know exactly when it was founded. But we still got three letters to go, and so you don't know if that's the case for all of them, so we're going to put that point in there every time. All right, so we don't know exactly when it was found. Most likely, as in these other churches, it was on Paul's third missionary journey as he was in Ephesus for 3 years, and it says that all of Asia heard the gospel message. Many people came to Christ, they were discipled, they were growing in their faith, and they went back to their respective regions, and these churches were started and formed during that time. The most prominent person from the church at Sardis known to history is a man by the name of Melito. Melito was an apologist, one who wrote in defense of Christianity. He was a bishop in the church at Sardis in the late 2nd century. He wrote what is known as the earliest commentaries known to man from the book of passages of Revelation. Now notice this letter doesn't speak about persecution. You know, why would Satan bother to persecute a dead church? It's already where he wants it. You know, it doesn't talk about false doctrine, doesn't talk about false teachers, doesn't talk about corrupt living, but certainly some combination of those things were taking place because the church had died. I'll think about number three, the city. The city. To a striking degree, the history of the church at Sardis lined up with the history of the city that was founded in 1200 BC. Sardis at one time had been one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. It was capital of the fabulously wealthy Lydian kingdom. The name of that kingdom's most famous king was Croesus. Aesop, who wrote many fables, many believe came from Sardis. Much of the wealth of Sardis, and it was a very wealthy city, came from the, what was the name of the river? Pactolus River, it was nearby, and there was gold that they found in that river. Sardis, they have gone through, archaeologists have gone through the remains of Sardis. It's no longer in existence. And they have found hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of crucibles and different things that were used for refining gold. And that is where their wealth came from. It was located on the western end of the Royal Road, which was an advantageous location. It was also near several trade routes, so people were going through Sardis continually. It was a center of wool production. They claim, those you find in history, that they claim to be the ones who invented the dyeing of wool. So for your clothing and different things. And so it was a stop for a lot of people on the road. Sardis was located about 30 miles south of Thyatira. It was in the fertile valley of the Hermus River. Now there were a series of hills that jutted out and up from that river valley. And there was one that was 1,500 feet high. And at the top of that hill is where Sardis was erected. It was almost, I struggle with this word, impregnable. Is that the right word? Thank you. All right. You know, and so it was 1,500 feet in the air, and most of the rocks around there were very smooth, and so you couldn't just climb up and get there. There was only one entrance, and it was a very steep and hazardous road to get there. So they took very much confidence in the fact that they were safe anytime they were in the city. In fact, they never even guarded any place except the one entrance. Now, eventually, if you look at history, you find that on two different occasions, there were armies that scaled those rocks and came up one by one up over the wall and destroyed the or took over the city. And that was, you know, they didn't fear those things because of all that was happening. One drawback to that was they didn't have room to expand. So as Sardis grew, at the bottom, at the foot of the mountain, they erected another city, and that's where everything was taking place, but they kept the one up on the hill, so if there were invaders, if there was anything, that they would retreat up to the top of the hill to be safe and do those things. Now, as I said, they took confidence in the fact that nobody can defeat us. You know, nobody's going to take us, nobody's going to do those things, but that complacency led to the city's downfall. You know, they were careless. The unimaginable happened, and the city was conquered. And eventually, that sent shockwaves throughout the world that they heard that, you know, Sardis had been accomplished, or had been defeated. There was a saying. You know, we have sayings in our world that stand for different things. You know, one that came to my mind, I don't know why this came to my mind, because I'm not going to share it. No, it shouldn't. There was a saying that to capture the Acropolis of Sardis, it was basically to do the impossible. You know, that's never going to happen. But eventually they saw that happen. And Sardis, after it was defeated, never regained its independence. It came under Roman control in 133 BC. It was destroyed by a catastrophic earthquake in AD 17. But the emperor Tiberius funded the rebuild of the city. So they erected a temple to Tiberius to worship him and pay homage to him. But their primary focus of worship was the goddess Cybele. It's the same goddess that was worshipped in Ephesus as the name Artemis or Diana. And there in that city, right just outside of that city, there were hot springs that as the springs would do certain things, they'd boil up. And the people believed that that was the god's power displayed to bring life to the dead. And so they would try and scoop up that water and take it to those who had just died and force it down their throat and do different things. Obviously, it never did anything. It was kind of ironic that supposedly the gods could bring life, but inside that city was a church that God said was dead. It had been died because the spirit had left. Think about number four, the concern. This isn't the normal order, if you know, in our outlines. Because the Sardis church was dead, Jesus Christ skipped the usual commendation, because usually he commends them before he jumps in, but his commendation comes a little bit later in this letter. And so he goes immediately to address the concerns. Even though on the outward, it appeared to be alive, it appeared to be doing things, they appeared to be functioning properly, but it says it had a name, had a reputation of being alive. But they couldn't fool the ever-seeing eyes of the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, and he declared them, he knew their deeds, and in his infallible knowledge, he declared them to be dead. Now, there's a lot of churches today. That description is theirs. They're defiled by the world. They're characterized by inward decay, filled with unbelievers who don't even have a relationship with God. Now, spiritual death in the New Testament is always characterized and connected with its cause, which is sin. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul describes the unregenerate as those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. The Sardis church was like a museum. Have you ever gone to a museum and you've seen some different things where they show animals in their natural habitat? You know, you'll see bears, you'll see lions, you'll see different things, and they've gone to the taxidermist and they're stuffed and, you know, they put them in the natural environment and everything looks just like you'd see it out in the wild. But it's dead. There's absolutely no life to it. You know, that was the church at Sardis. In his commentary, John MacArthur, he asked the question, what are the danger signs that a church is dying? He writes this, a church is in danger when it is content to rest on its past laurels, when it's more concerned with liturgical forms than spiritual reality, when it focuses on curing social ills rather than changing people's hearts through the preaching of the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, when it's more concerned with material than spiritual things, when it's more concerned with what men think than what God said, when it's more enamored with doctrinal creeds and systems of theology than with the Word of God, or when it loses its conviction that every word of the Bible is the Word of God Himself. No matter what its attendance, no matter how impressive its buildings, no matter what its status in the community, such a church, having denied the only source of spiritual life, is dead. The congregation of Sardis, they were doing things. You know, Jesus, notice what he says. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I know what you think you're accomplishing. They were doing things. Listen to me, you can be a dead church and still be very, very active. Still have a lot of programs. Still go through the motions. Do this and this and this and this. And the outside world think, man, things are happening in that church. But Jesus can look at that church and say, but it's just basically putting fancy clothes on a corpse. You know, they're dead. They're just going through the motions. They're trying to dress things up, but the reality is they are dead. And Jesus says, I see your deeds. I know your reputation. But notice what he says at the end of verse 2. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. I haven't found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. They're doing enough to have a good reputation in the community. They're doing enough for people to look at the church and think, that's okay. Things are going pretty well there. But it's just pointless, lifeless motion, accomplishing absolutely nothing. They were living a lie. And they had been weighed on the scales of the righteous judge, and they had been found wanting. You know, the Old Testament hero Samson gives us a good illustration of the dilemma of the church at Sardis. Despite his amazing feats of strength and the things that he accomplished, his life came to a tragic end. You know the story, but turn to Judges, the book of Judges with me. Go to Judges chapter 16. We're not going to read the whole thing. You know the story of Samson and Delilah, and Delilah comes to him repeatedly again and again and again and again. What's the source of your strength? Tell me what it is. And he says this thing, and so she tries that, doesn't do anything. Says this thing, tries it, doesn't do anything. You know, and she, don't you love me? Gives the pity card. If you really love me, you'd share all these things. But notice in Judges chapter 16 and verse 16. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. You know, she kept going again and again and again and again. He'd had enough. You know, finally he says, all right, here it is. This is what my secret of my strength is. And so after her constant prying, she shares, and we know that she goes and she cuts his hair. And he loses his strength, not because of the haircut, but because of his disobedience to God. And then the Philistines come to the door, just like they had on many occasions. He rises thinking everything's going to be the same here. I'm just going to kill them all, and it's going to be the same old, like it always is. And so they come, and what do? They capture him. They bind him. You know, they gouge out his eyes. And notice what it says in verse 20 of Judges chapter 16. You know, he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He was the same guy, same name. Everything was the same, except God wasn't with him anymore. And he didn't even know. We have a lot of people in churches today who are going through the motion. They're taking part in programs. They're doing things. And they don't even know. They fooled themselves into thinking that they belong to God. They have fooled themselves into thinking they have a home in heaven prepared for them. but they've never by faith received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, and they're just going through the motions, but they are dead. We do a lot of things and not measure up to God's standard of by faith, coming to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. That was the church at Sardis. They were doing things, and we'll talk about that next week. They were doing things, but they were dead. They were once spiritually alive and strong, but now they're blind and they're weak. They don't even realize that God had departed. In our own lives, we have to do some evaluating from time to time. We just say, God, you know, people will know us. The Word of God tells us people will know us by our fruits. And so sometimes that's the actions, sometimes that's the things, but that's not it alone. Because people can go through the motions and not have a relationship with God. I have to check my heart. Do I really have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have I placed my faith and trust in Him? Do I know Him experientially? Am I part of His family? Because His presence, Paul tells us, makes us a new creature. We think differently, we act differently, and we have different motivations. So we're not just doing things to do them, but we're doing things out of obedience to the God we love. And we're seeking to point others to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just do things. We talked about in our board meeting this week, in the end of January, we're going to have a ministry fair. And we're going to try and connect people in different ministries, because if you're part of this body, you should be doing something, period. You should be involved somewhere. You should be connected and you should be serving. That's what God has called us to do. That's what we're going to say, here's all the opportunities to take advantage of, and where do you fit best, and what can your spiritual gifts be used, and your talents and your abilities. But there's a danger of getting plugged in and doing things and looking good and just doing it for the motions. I don't have a relationship with God. A lot of people trust in a lot of things. Don't people say, doesn't the Word of God say, won't they come to Him and say, God, I did this in Your name. I did this in Your name. I did this. You depart from me. I never knew You. Right where you're at right now, do you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? If not, get on your knees and receive Jesus Christ today. Don't just go through the motions. Because you can fool everybody around you, but the Lord of the church looks at your heart and He knows whether you're dead or alive. Father, we thank You for the examples You give us in Scripture. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, we just ask that You will open our hearts and our minds to You. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here this morning has that relationship with You. But Lord, some have that relationship and they're not really growing. They're sort of on cruise control, going through the motions. Lord, may we have a desire to love You, to serve You, to please You, to praise You with our lips, with our life, and not just go through the motions. Lord, we thank You for who You are. Thank You that You go with us. Lord, help us to examine our hearts and lives. If there's areas of sin we need to confess and deal with, if there's things we need to get up off the couch and do for You, help us to do that. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.